You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Well, a little more Larry Norman, of course, just as a tribute. Many folks who followed Larry's career over the last number of years are pretty sad because Larry passed away last Sunday. And at this very moment, a public memorial for Larry is underway over in Oregon. And earlier in the show, we were joined by Phil Kagi and Brian Duncan. Randy Stonehill sent us something to read on air. Of course, it's good for Larry. It's sad for those that love him that are still hanging around. But great for him. He finally is face-to-face with his Jesus that he's been going on about forever. And he's probably arguing again with Keith Green. Here's someone else who's been shot down and kicked around, but like a moth, it keeps coming back to the flame. Philip Yancey. Boy, I tell you, this guy has written some unbelievable books. Award-winning author. In his most powerful book since What's So Amazing About Grace and the Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey probes the very heartbeat, the most fundamental, challenging, perplexing, and deeply rewarding aspect of our relationship with God, and that, of course, is prayer. Prayer. What is it? How does it work? And more importantly, how do we connect with God with this strange phenomena? Philip, have you figured this out yet?
Oh, I've learned a few things along the way. I wouldn't say I've figured it out. I tend to write my books about things I have more questions than answers about.
Well, I mean, I need your help to keep company with God. That's the phrase that you hunkered down into, but I'm trying so hard to understand that. Keeping company with God. Can you pull that apart a little bit?
Yeah, I can. I heard a quote from Bono, speaking of musicians, as you just were.
Yeah.
And he said this. When he was young, growing up, a guy he respected a lot told him, "Bono, instead of asking God to bless what you're doing, why don't you find out what God is already doing, because he's already blessed that."
Right.
and join that, become a part of that. And frankly, in writing this book, my own perspective changed from viewing myself as a little old me down here, one of 6 billion people, trying to wave my arms, get God's attention, please pay attention to me for a few seconds. That perspective has changed. Now I see prayer much more as getting into the stream of what God is already doing and tuning in, being aware of that as it's happening. I had a pastor in Chicago when I lived there who said every day he would get up and pray this prayer. He'd say, "God, tell me what you're doing today in Chicago and how I can be a part of it." And that little shift from the very me-oriented, "God, please pay attention to me," to, "God, what are you doing and how can I be a part of it," has really helped me with that whole notion of keeping company with God.
Well, Philip, I have been struggling very, very hard with this whole thing called prayer. I remember one time Brennan Manning was sitting here in the studio and I just flat out said, I'm just so bored with prayer. I don't get it. It doesn't seem to connect or resonate with me. Mm. What do I do, oh great one?
What I did, I was in a situation exactly like that, Drew. One day I woke up and started to pray, and I realized, boy, this is strange. This seems very stupid. I'm just kind of talking to myself. The words are not getting any further than this room. I just felt silly about it. So the next day I tried the same thing, and the same thing happened. And I just didn't know what to do. I usually just went ahead and prayed and just trusted that God was listening, but suddenly I hit that wall. So I went to the Christian bookstore, always a good idea, and bought a Catholic book called The Book of the Hours. Catholics have been at this thing for a very long time. And in one of those books, Book of the Hours, they assemble a lot of the great prayers of history. Many of them are directly from the Bible. They're the Psalms. There are, I think, 650 prayers in the Bible. So a lot of those are in the books. And then people you've heard of, you know, St. Francis, Teresa of Avila, people like that.
Sure.
And so I just started praying those prayers each day. I would say, "God, I just don't have any prayers of my own here. And so I'm going to pray these prayers and just ask you to take these words and make them my authentic prayers, because I don't have any of my own." And I did that. I did that. I did that for a solid year, Drew.
Wow.
I did that. And then one day I started doing that, and I thought, "What's your problem, Philip? Of course God is listening to your prayers." And I went right back to where I was a year before. And that was very helpful to me. I think one reason the Bible does include so many prayers, 150 just in the Book of Psalms, covering every possible mood, is because God recognizes there are going to be times when it just seems strange, when we need help. And fortunately, we do have a lot of helps available. I mentioned the one book. There are actually numerous books like that you can find. And there are times when we just need to lean on the faith of others when we don't have faith ourselves.
Okay, Philip, apparently you're an introvert, so much so that each day you spend at least an hour reading and praying and meditating. Is this true?
That is true. Mm-hmm.
What does Philip Yancey read? If you say Mad Magazine, I'm going to be crushed.
No, in that morning time, I generally will find a book by someone like Eugene Peterson, for example. Eugene Peterson, Brendan Manning, you mentioned, has been on your show, and maybe Eugene has as well. And I'll find one of their rather rich books, the kind of book that I don't want to just sit down at night and thumb through. I want to meditate over. I want to chew on, digest. And so I'll read a chapter or two of that, and then often I'll read the Bible, too. I kind of alternate, and very often I do both. I'll read maybe a chapter in the Bible, usually not more. You know, these programs that get you through the whole Bible in a year, they're too fast for me. I got to slow down.
Okay, but what advice do you give to the ADD hyperactive extroverts out there with regards to spiritual disciplines, especially praying?
You know, I actually had to learn from those ADD, not just the ADD types, but I'm thinking of mothers of newborns, for example.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
The idea... I'm sure they're sitting there saying, are you kidding me? Carve out an hour of quiet time? Get serious.
Yeah, yeah.
There's no way. And they're right. There is no way. And probably for a college student, same thing. We have full lives, full schedules. But what I found is that if you make prayer a priority, and it really helped me to break out of that box, that morning box, so that I learned to use kind of down times, like when your computer is booting up and you can't do anything for 5 minutes, you know, for Windows to go through all that stuff, or sitting at a railroad crossing with a train going by, or you know, waiting for the water to turn warm before you shave. Those kind of minutes, I found that I just wasted those minutes, and those are actually ideal prayer times, because for me the key is to tune in to the fact that God is involved in my life all day long. I'm not aware of it, and oftentimes I don't give it any conscious thought. But the more I do, the more I invite God in. You know, if I'm sitting at a train, instead of just getting frustrated and impatient, I can turn that into a very profitable time, thinking about some friends of mine who are in the hospital or whatever. And I actually think a person who has a less structured schedule, if they give priority to prayer, can do a better job of what I called keeping company with God, because it happens throughout the day.
You know, I think one of the reasons that so many people resonate with you and your writing is because you're a spiritual screw-up.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I am not an ordained pastor, and I'm not a professor, and I'm not a theologian. My stance, and it's a true stance, is I'm a journalist, and so I represent the ordinary people. And I take on a huge thing like prayer or the problem of pain or something, not as an expert thing. These are the things I know that you ought to know, but rather these are the things I don't know. I'm totally confused about, but let's go together and see what we can find.
But, Philip, since you're not really an expert on prayer, I mean, why should we read your book on prayer? Shouldn't we be reading books on prayer from people who are experts on prayer?
Well, I started by doing that. I went for several months to seminary libraries. We got three here in Denver where I live, and spent months. There are whole bookcases, not just shelves, bookcases
yeah.
full of books on prayer. And the more I read, the more guilty and inferior I felt. You know, I thought, who needs another book on prayer? Then I started interviewing ordinary people. And the bookcases are written by people like, you know, Martin Luther and George Mueller and these people who get up and spend 4 hours a day and all their prayers are answered, and it's always a joyful, ecstatic experience.
What a bunch of jerks.
Yeah, right. And so then I would interview ordinary people, and I'd say, well, tell me about your prayer life. How long do you pray? Well, 5 minutes, maybe seven. That's kind of the max. Ah, do your prayers get answered? Not the ones I really care about. And I started thinking, there's a gap here. You know, there are a lot of experts out there, but somehow the wisdom is not filtering down to the ordinary person. And that's my job. My job is to represent the ordinary person. So why should you listen to me? Well, you know, if you got several months to go and read shelves full of books in seminary libraries, I recommend that you do that, but not everybody does.
No, that's right. No, well said, well said. Again, we're on the phone with Philip Yancey. I've got these sort of bing-bang-boom questions I got to fire off, and these are the typical ones. You've had them a million times, so let's just cut through the mustard here. Can we really change the direction and course of the cosmos by praying, right? Like, in other words, can we change the mind or will of God by praying?
Before writing this book, I would have said, no. Yeah, I was raised kind of a Calvinist background. But as I look at the Bible, my answer is, things happen in the world regularly that would not have happened apart from someone praying. That's so clear all the way through the Bible. And there are five or six times in the Bible where it actually says God changed his mind as a result of people praying. Like Hezekiah was supposed to die, and he prayed and said, I'd like some more years. And God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. So I would say, let the theologians argue all the nuances, but I would just say things happen that would not have happened apart from prayer.
Okay, so on to the next one, which again is on everybody's mind, I think. If God already knows what I need, then why bug him about it?
I'd say take that question up with Jesus. Because when he told us stories about prayer, they were stories about persistence. They were stories about a neighbor pounding on a door saying, I need some bread. There were stories about a widow who doesn't get justice and goes back to the judge till the judge finally gets so tired of her. He says, all right, I'll give you justice. And then Jesus says, you know, God is not like that. He's not like an ornery neighbor, and he's not like an unjust judge. God wants you the best for you, but somehow that persistence shows how important it is to us, shows our passionate involvement, which is one of the keys in getting God to respond.
Does Philip Yancey pray for safety or parking spots?
You know, I do. It was 1 year ago, this week, actually, that I was involved in a rollover accident and broke my neck and was lying there most of the day, not sure whether I was going to live or be paralyzed the rest of my life.
So you obviously didn't pray for safety that day.
Well, funny thing is, I was coming from an event where I'd been speaking about prayer. But when I do pray for safety of travels, it has a lot more meaning to me now than it did then. I don't pray for parking spots. My wife used to work in the inner city, and she would collect food. This grocery store very kindly donated some meat each week that they would use to feed the homeless. And she would pray. She'd say, God, I'm doing a good deed here. This is Chicago. It's impossible to find a parking space. Please just open up a parking space. She'd drive up there. There's no parking space. So she'd say, okay, I'm doing a good deed. Protect me. She'd dash in, talk to the butcher, take the meat out, and always there's a ticket there. She had a regular argument going with God there. And, I don't think God cares about parking spaces and who wins hockey games and things like that.
Oh, listen, don't mess with hockey, man. Don't mess with hockey.
Okay. But, obviously, there are two different sides of people praying for different results. So.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm a bit of a, I don't know. I'm a glasses half empty kind of guy, unfortunately. And I'm trying to change that. I really am. But I've had it up to here with the whole victory only language. You know, everybody's peachy and happy and positive, and you know, it just, the world is just lovely for Jesus people. And I'm trying to get down to brass tacks on a lot of the stuff. And so there's things that frustrate me about prayer, Philip.
Yeah.
Like for example, prayer ticks. That's what I call them. Prayer ticks.
Uh-huh.
And it's when people. Here's one of them. You ready?
Yeah.
Lord, we just.
Just.
Right?
Just.
And then there's they do this.
Smacking of lips.
Smacking of lips, right? Or they make erotic noises, like oh, yeah.
Or either that or an upset stomach noise.
Exactly. But it's so distracting, and I don't understand. Like, for example, there's people that use God's name 1,000 times. Father God, Lord Jesus, Father, we want to thank you for this Father Day, Lord Jesus, God, Father. Now, that stuff drives me bonkers, because I'm trying to keep it real. And yet here I am, almost sort of focused on silly little pedantic things. I got to get over this stuff, man.
Yeah, and I'll mention a tick that bothers me even more, and that is when I go to churches and I listen to people pray, I'd have to estimate 60 to 70% of the prayers are about so-and-so in a hospital wanting them to get well, or so-and-so with cancer, heal that person with cancer.
Is that bad?
Well, it's not bad, but it shouldn't be 70% of our prayers. It's certainly not 70% of the prayers in the Bible. And I go back to Bono's statement about find out what God is doing and how you can be part of it. And our prayers tend to be so much about us, so much about can you fix the problems of our life. And I don't see, for whatever reason, many of those prayers don't get answered the way we want, so people get frustrated. And I just don't think that's the main function of prayer in the world.
Well, let's keep this practical again, okay? I'm thinking about, like, do you have any tips for making prayers during family meals or nighttime prayers with the kids any less robotic or systematic or, you know what, I hesitate to use the word cool, but you know what I mean? Like, can you bring my prayer life alive and give us some practical tips for the family meal prayer or the getting your kid into bed prayer?
Yeah, boy, that's kind of tough. When they're really young, it's easy because they're creative and they just flat out say what they're thinking. You
yeah.
know, help my kitty to stop licking herself, you know, or something like that. And
how did that come to your head?
Yeah, well, that's what kids pray, you know. And but then there comes this kind of sullen teenage period, which is not just sullen toward God, but to all adults in the world at large. And that's tough. And yet, interestingly, my wife works with senior citizens. And interestingly, at the end of their lives, they can go back, when much of their brain is not working very well, they can go back to these prayers of childhood and those memories, which were probably not all that pleasant when they were occurring, and those are the ones that stick. So there's something about that ritual that we humans need, whether we think we do or not, and it comes through in old age. So I would just say, even if it feels robotic, something is sinking in. Just the very fact of consistency is something that's sinking in.
I heard recently of that lady who won the massive lottery down in the States.
Uh-huh.
And she's being interviewed and she said, God definitely answers prayer. And the first thing that hit me was, are you nuts, lady? Like, how many other people, let alone Christians, have been praying for this? And that means Christians should be winning the lotteries?
Yeah.
Like,
well,
that goes into the whole praying positively or speaking out what you want to happen, not allowing any doubt.
Yeah.
You don't name it and claim it kind of stuff.
Yeah, well, you know, there's that funny scene from the movie Bruce Almighty where Bruce is given the powers of answering prayer for a period of time. And 500,000 people pray to win the lottery, and so he grants all of their requests, and they all win like 50 cents, you know, so they're all mad at him.
Oh, I don't know. Well, that is another pet peeve of mine, just that whole, you know, just speak it out, just, you know, don't allow any doubt, just pray positively. I guess I have a problem with the phrase prayer works, because I don't think prayer works. I think God does the work.
I'll tell you the kind of prayer that is helpful for me. And it goes back to what I said about trying to get in God's stream instead of trying to get God, you know, to fix up my life.
Right, right.
I'll go to the grocery store, I'm standing in line, and the woman running the cash register, who doesn't speak particularly good English, I heard your ad about an immigration lawyer here, you know, you folks have those in Canada too. She hits the wrong button on the cash register, and she's got to call the manager over, and then the person in front of me writes a personal check. I mean, who writes personal checks anymore? And, you know, I'm sitting there, and my natural response is, what kind of jerk is this? Why do they hire people like this? You know, don't you realize I'm important? I got things to do. And then I'll stop and say, okay, God, show me how you see this scene. And then I realize that person probably doesn't make very much. They make the minimum wage.
Yeah.
She's probably a lot more embarrassed about what just happened than any of us in line. She had to call her manager over. She looks bad. What can I do, just in a statement, like, boy, don't you hate computers? They always screw up. Or, you know, something like that dignifies her, that elevates her, instead of running her down, you know, just kind of shaking my head like, I can't believe I had to wait in line all this time. Those are the things that, when I call keeping company with God, where I'm inviting God constantly into my life and saying, show me how you see this scene, because I don't know about you, but it's usually very different than how I see this scene. You know,
yeah.
I see it in a very selfish kind of way, and the more I do that, and the more I can get in the pattern of doing that, it really transforms my day.
Philip Yancey, there have been those fine Bereans out there who would chastise you for being influenced by Catholic mystics like Thomas Merton.
I'll take that criticism.
Yeah, well, I mean, they say, you know, here's a Catholic monk who is more Buddhist than Catholic, right? Or Mark Thibodeau, who wrote The Armchair Mystic. What do you say to those people?
All truth is God's truth. And a guy like Thomas Merton probably spent more time praying in a year than I will spend in my entire life. You know, I mean, really, he was a hermit. That's what he did all day long. And to just callously dismiss him as, well, he's not of my stripe. He's not of my tribe. Instead of trying to find out, what can I learn from him? Here's a person who was authentically seeking God. What can I learn from him? You know, let's just lighten up, as you say. Let's open up our minds.
But isn't that dangerous, Philip? I mean, the word mystic is there. And, you know, yeah, like that's a push-button issue for a lot of the Jesus folks.
Yeah, well, yeah, a lot of things are dangerous. Grace is dangerous, and love is dangerous, life is dangerous, and I just don't know what to do except go out on that thin ice and skate. Yeah. You know, if I got my skates on and there's ice out there, I'm going to go for it.
Good for you. Well, did you say in your book that you don't even know of a Protestant leader who really knows how to pray?
I don't think I did say that, because I think of somebody like Eugene Peterson or Richard Foster, you know, and certainly they do. But evangelicals, particularly that slant, tend to be very work oriented, you know, and they don't sit around in communities and pray to hold the world together. Well, some Catholic orders have been doing that for centuries. So we've got something we can learn from them.
Well, yeah, I mean, it seems like evangelicals can certainly learn from the Catholics about the technique of prayer.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis wrote about mistrusting spontaneous prayers in
right.
church. You know, liturgical versus personal. Is it just whatever turns your crank?
Well, interestingly, your earlier comments about the tics in prayer, I think that's exactly what used to bother C.S. Lewis. He'd go to these churches and he would hear these, sometimes even heretical prayers. People just say what is ever on their mind. And he would say, well, at least the prayers in the prayer book have been tried and tested and have been through these committees to check their theology and things like that, you know. So he would trust them. Personally, I'm a writer, so it's hard for me to say the same things over and over. So most of the time, I really like spontaneous prayers. I like prayers from the heart, and I try to do that myself, and I enjoy that kind of prayer. But I think, you know, it's not a yes or no, right or wrong. I think there's a place for a lot of these. Certainly, there is a place for scripted prayers, because the Bible includes so many of them. But when you look at them, they don't feel scripted. They feel very spontaneous. Some of those psalms, people come up with things writing the psalms that I would be pretty nervous praying on my own.
Is it more of a problem, Philip, within the evangelical tribe that we pray with more of a consumerist mindset? Like, do you think the Catholics are maybe even more resigned to the reality of what we would consider unanswered prayer than evangelicals are?
I think they probably are, and a lot of it is the North American consumerist mindset. I remember being in China among some people in the underground church, and all the people I talked to had been in jail, had been persecuted, their churches had been shut down, they would sleep in different beds every night to keep from being located, you know, by the secret police. And then I said, well, tell me how you pray for your government. Do you pray that the government would change, would stop persecuting you? And they looked at me kind of puzzled and said, no, we don't. We pray that we would have the strength to withstand the persecution. I thought, wow.
You know, oh, man.
How un-North American is that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, and that just reveals that whole thing that you're on about, which is companionship rather than transaction.
Yeah, yeah. And I tell you what, 23 years in a communist prison, you learn some things about prayers that even the Catholic monks didn't know.
Yeah.
And, you know, the key is to have that regular companionship with God so that you truly believe God cares about your life, but my main job is to care about God's life. You know, this world is about God. It's not about me. So prayer is the way to get in that stream of what God wants done in the world. And we pray every day. A lot of Christians do the Lord's Prayer, which is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not, you know, but how can we help that happen? How can we do God's will on earth among all the people that we meet, among the circumstances that hit me today? in the same way that it would be done in heaven. That's a prayer.
On the phone with Philip Yancey, of course, author of this book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? The website, philipyancey.com. Almost a year ago, the accident. That's now what it's called, the accident.
It was a year ago this week, right, last Monday, 5 days ago.
You wrote that the accident has been good for your marriage.
It has. Some of the things that we thought were really big barriers seemed very small when we faced other possibilities. You know, the possibility of me lying paralyzed with my wife spoon-feeding me applesauce the rest of my life. You know,
right.
Some of these things that looked big the week before didn't look so big afterward. And just a sense of gratitude for each day and for all that we had. That was a huge shift in the way I looked at the world.
What's it like living in the Christian writer's Mecca after living in Chicago for so long? I know you love to climb and hike, so you're probably like a pig in mud or, I don't know, like a billy goat in Austria or something, but...
Well, actually, I just got back from spending a week out in the mountains, and this morning I went on a nice long cross-country ski expedition, watching the sun come up over a lake with mountains in the background. You know, if you can't write after starting a day with that,
you got a problem.
Become an accountant or something.
No, yeah, just move back to Chicago.
That's right. Chicago is great for finding things to write about, but it's hard to find the space to do it. You know, the mental space. Colorado has been a wonderful thing. I'm very nurtured by nature, and when I feel down, I just walk outside and stroll around and realize how the world is good and come back and try to explore that.
Who said there is no writer in the evangelical world that I admire and appreciate more?
You know, that cost me a lot of money, but I got Billy Graham to say that finally.
I mean, when that line came across your plate, that must have just hit you.
Well, interesting. It was a little bittersweet because he said that in a letter explaining why he was not choosing me to write his biography.
Oh.
So, man. You know, good news, bad news. Good news, I really like you. Bad news, but I'm going to choose somebody else.
Oh, that's funny. That's funny. That is a classic story. Yeah. You know, Philip Yancey, you write for people who just don't get the current system. They seem to be always on the periphery. As a matter of fact, I think you've had your own crisis of faith where you described it as throwing it away completely.
Yeah. Every day I hear from people who have been wounded by the church. You know, they say, I read the Bible, I'm attracted to Jesus, and then I go to the church, and Christians, man, it's a whole different game.
Hmm.
And I hear from these people, and I say, oh, yeah, it's a lot worse than you've ever encountered. Let me tell you about my church, you know. And I do write for people who are on the edge, and I have faith does not come easily for me. For some people, it does. For me, it doesn't. I have to struggle. I have to work at it. And so I have carved out my little niche, and I just say, this is what my Christian life is like. And it may not be the ideal, but this is the reality. I am trying to be faithful, and I do believe it, but it's a struggle. I'm in good company. I go back to Pilgrim's Progress, you know, that book that for a couple hundred years was the best-selling book in the world next to the Bible. And that's the pattern we see. You fall down, but you just let God pick you back up and dust you and keep walking down the road. That's what we're asked to do.
But, I mean, hindsight, throwing it away completely? You know, I thought that once you threw it away, you couldn't really come back, according to Hebrews 6.
I know a lot of people who were raised in a Christian environment and who have thrown it away completely. And there are people in my family who would fall into that category as well. So just the reality is some people do, and I was tempted to as well.
Well, and that would be concurrent with the journey of Dr. Francis Schaeffer of Labrie as well. So you're in good company.
Oh, great.
So am I allowed to be a reluctant Jesus guy on the radio? Because, you know, I get a fair bit of heat for that kind of stuff. You know, if you're going to be on the platform, your stuff better be together. You know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying, but I think actually, especially the younger generation, value authenticity above political correctness, the religious correctness, as it were. Jesus told a story about two people who were praying, actually, a story about prayer. One of them was a Pharisee, a professional, well-trained, knew all the right words, had these perfect prayers. The other one was this miserable guy who just said, God, help me out. I'm a lousy sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you think God listened to? And it was pretty obvious what his answer was. He wants honesty. He wants us to not pretend, but to tell God exactly what we're like. And if we can't do that in the presence of other Christians, we'll never encourage that trend. We'll always be putting on a nice face and trying to pretend that life is better than it is. Well, people can see right through that, and people know that that's not true for themselves. Even I've been speaking in my church this month, and we spent a week on Romans 7, where Paul bares his soul and says, I'll tell you what it's like, you know, and tells a rather honest account of not doing what he wants to do each day and doing what he doesn't want to do each day. It's a wake-up call.
Yeah, I call those the do-do verses.
Yeah, right.
Well, listen, you're coming to Toronto very, very soon. Philip Yancey, folks, is speaking at Tyndale's The President's Dinner on March 11th. It begins at 6 o'clock at night. If you want to get to this thing, it's $50 a ticket. It'll be an unbelievable evening. 416-226-6620. Wait a minute. There's three sixes in that phone number. That can't be right. 416-226-6620. There's four sixes, so that's better.
Okay.
I look forward to having you up here, and I'm so glad that you are still with us doing what you're doing. That accident scared everybody. I mean, obviously it scared you and your loved ones.
Well, actually, my trip to Toronto was one of the things that got canceled as a result of that accident, so it's going to be good to be back. I had a whole tour of Canada all set, but just couldn't make it. Wheeled around in a neck brace back then, so
yeah.
it'll be a nice anniversary for
good, me. Good. Philip Yancey, and the book, of course, is Prayer. Does it make any difference? The website, philipyancey.com. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
I enjoyed it too, Drew.
We'll talk again soon, I hope.
All right.
Philip Yancey on The Drew Marshall Show, champion author. Some tremendous books that he has put out over the years. What's So Amazing About Grace, The Jesus I Never Knew, The Bible Jesus Read. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So an absolute privilege to have him on our show. A short break. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
And I've been staying much the same. When you are lonely, you're the only.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.